Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, throughout history, there have been a lot of unsolved mysteries that have really baffled the human mind. One of my favorite unsolved mysteries in history, the mystery of Stonehenge. Anyone know what Stonehenge is? It's these giant stone structures that you can see up here. They were built in southern England 4 to 5,000 years ago, depending on who you ask. And the mystery is this. How'd they do it? How did they haul these stones that weigh upwards of 7,500 pounds from locations that were supposedly 100 plus miles away, and then stack them on top of one another like that without modern technology? No one knows. It's a mystery in history. Another mystery in history, I like this one too, the Roanoke mystery. In 1587, a man named John White sails over from England with 120 other settlers. They arrive at Roanoke Island off of the coast of the Carolinas. They're trying to create the first permanent English settlement in what will become known as the United States of America. Well, after some time, John White sails back to England to get some much-needed supplies, and he returns some time later, but everyone is gone. They've vanished. The only hint to their whereabouts, a strange word carved in a tree, Croatoan. But what does that word mean? Where did they go? No one knows. It's a mystery in history. How about another mystery in history? This one's a little more recent, a little closer to home. This is my own personal mystery. I want to know how come Cooper had four dirty poopy diapers, by the way, when I was watching him the other afternoon, but that morning when Catherine was watching him, my wife, he had none. It's a mystery in history. She says that the same thing happens to her sometimes. Okay, right? It's a mystery in history. How about another one? Oh, and I'm glad this one is in here because, of course, today is Trinity Sunday. And the Trinity, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, that is a mystery. I've been to math class before, and this just doesn't quite compute, does it? How can one be made three? How can three be made one? How, I ask you, can three equal one while remaining distinct from the one? And how can one remain single if it's also to remain distinctly plural? Pastor Ryan, what are you talking about? I am talking about the mystery that is our triune God. These are questions that cannot be answered. In fact, they're so unanswerable that many pastors actually fear Trinity Sunday. I saw this over and over again as I was preparing for this message. Pastors saying, I don't like Trinity Sunday because I know I'm going to get asked questions that I cannot possibly answer. You can't explain the Trinity. You can't explain how three and one work. Now, some people think they can. There have been many faulty analogies made about the Trinity over the years, and I'm sorry if you've made some of these, and I'll be fully honest here, I have made some of these as well, but they don't all quite work out. Some people say, well, Pastor Ryan, the Trinity is like water. You've heard of water before, right? You see how water can be gas and solid and liquid, but the gas is not the solid. The solid is not the liquid, and the liquid is not the gas, but they are all 100% water, right? It's like how God the Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, is not the Father, but they are all equally God. You see, the Trinity's like water. Well, I hate to throw cold water on you if you have used this analogy over the years, but that's actually a heresy called modalism. You see, the same water, it can't be ice and steam and liquid all at the same time. Sometimes it's ice, sometimes it's liquid, sometimes it's steam. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time, always has been, always will be. The Trinity is not like water. Well, some people will say, well, Pastor Ryan, the Trinity isn't like water. That was silly. But the Trinity is like a three-leaf clover, right? You see, the three leaves are like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three leaves, one clover, just like three in one for God. Well, it was actually a notable Irishman named St. Patrick that first made this analogy here. And if you make that analogy too, you do not have the luck of the Irish with you because this is another heresy called partialism. If I were to rip off a leaf of a three-leaf clover and give it to you and say, this is a clover, what would you say? Say, no. Yeah, right? That's just part of it. It's just a piece of the clover. But when Jesus is not with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he is still 100% God, isn't he? His divinity does not depend on his proximity to the rest of the Trinity. So the Trinity is not like a three-leaf clover. You say, well, Pastor Ryan, that one was wrong too. I know that, but the Trinity is like an egg, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, just like the yolk, the white, and the shell are all part of the egg. Well, if you make this analogy, I hate to tell you, you got a bit of egg on your face because once again, this is the heresy of partialism. If you were really hungry after this service, you worked up an appetite listening to this here sermon and went out for a little breakfast and you ordered a couple eggs and the waiter came out and unveiled a steaming pile of eggshells, what would you say? He said, that's not what I ordered, right? You would probably cry just like that. You'd say, those are just eggshells. Where are my eggs? Well, when it comes to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, once again, I say, Jesus' divinity doesn't depend on his proximity to the rest of the Trinity. You say, Pastor Ryan, give me one more shot at this. I know you're not going to argue with this one. The Trinity, it's like you. Pastor Ryan, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Other than a distinctly handsome fella. You see a man who has three different roles. You see a husband, you see a dad, you see a pastor, three in one, just like the Trinity. Once again, it's a good attempt. It's some of the best tries we can do to explain the Trinity like this, but this doesn't quite work out. It's that heresy of modalism again. You see, Father Pastor Ryan, Husband Pastor Ryan, and Pastor Ryan, they are not three distinct individuals, right? We don't sit around having conversations with each other, as far as I know. We're all the same person. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons and yet one. Look, we could do this all day with any of these analogies. They don't quite work. And honestly, I'm okay with that. I'm okay that our God is so big that he is beyond our finite human mind's understanding. And when it comes to the Trinity, I suggest we take the approach that Martin Luther suggested. In one of my commentaries this week, it said that Luther did not see the Trinity as a problem to be solved or a mystery to be unraveled, but the truth of God's revelation of himself to be proclaimed and confessed. In other words, we shouldn't sit around trying to unravel, figure out a mystery that we can't possibly figure out on this side of heaven. We should simply confess the truth about the triune God that we know. And the truth is this, and it's my very important point of the day. The Trinity shows God's incredible love for us. We see the triune God's incredible love for us through the work of God the Father in creating us. We see the triune God's love for us in the work of God the Son redeeming. We see the triune God's love for us in the work of God the Holy Spirit converting us and sanctifying us. Let's take a look at each one of these incredible loving works by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, starting by this work of God the Father in creating us. And he did create you, right? We don't have to get by the first verse of the Bible to realize that one. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that include? Colossians 1 tells us that includes everything. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything that you could possibly look around and see was created through God and for him. And he is active in creation, holding all things together. It's important that you understand that. It's important that you understand everything was created through him and for him, including that creation that you see when you look in the mirror. It's important that you understand the words of Isaiah 64:8, that he is the potter and that you are the clay. Why? Well, because it's the potter that determines the purpose of the clay, right? And God has determined your purpose. As we talked about extensively just a few weeks ago, I'm sure you remember every word. I'm sure this is all just repetition for you here. But you were created to be loved and love God. God created you to be an object of His love, to love Him back, and to share with others the love that God has for them. God didn't have to create you. He really didn't. But He did to shower you with His love. He has a very special relationship with you. One where you don't simply call Him Father, but Abba, Father. Abba is a really special word in the Jewish culture at this time and place. It's a very intimate word. It's a word that essentially means dad. Kids don't go around calling their father, father, for the most part, right? That sounds very formal. Father, how are you doing today, right? You call him dad. That's the kind of intimate relationship that God desires with you. It's very special. That's why you were created. Unfortunately, that relationship was entirely corrupted by sin. And that's where the loving work of our triune God comes into play through God the Son redeeming you. Think about that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God walking around in the garden with Him. How amazing was that? But that relationship was corrupted because they believed the lie that God doesn't really want what's best for you. And an aside here, isn't that what sin really is? When we believe that lie that God doesn't want what's best for us, that I know better than God does what's best for me and I'm going to do that thing. That's what sin is. Adam and Eve believed that lie. They brought sin into the world. And we have all believed that lie at times as well. And because of that, as Ephesians 2 says, we are all dead in the trespasses of sin. There was separation between us and God. And that's where the work of God the Son comes into the play. That's how God the Son shows His incredible love for you with that cross, with His perfect death on it. He redeemed you. He bought you back from sin, death, and the devil. Of course, before that perfect death, He had to live a perfect life for it to mean anything. And for Him to live a perfect life, He had to give up the splendors and wonders of heaven and come down to earth. And the way that that happened, according to our Apostles' Creed, was that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What does that look like to be conceived by the Holy Spirit? I have no idea. It's another one of those mysteries. But because Jesus had a divine parent and an earthly parent, I can tell you He is 100% God and 100% man. How do those percentages work out? Once again, a mystery. I don't know. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. In John 1:1, referring to Jesus as the Word, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He is 100% God. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man." He's the man, Jesus Christ, right? He is 100% man. And when it comes to this loving work of redemption, it is very important that Jesus was 100% of both of these things. He had to be 100% man because He had to truly take our place and go through the things that we go through, be tempted like we're tempted, except where we fail over and over again, right? He had to succeed, and He did that. He did not sin once. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin." He took our place perfectly, 100% man. He had to be 100% God, too, to provide a sufficient ransom for our sins. That's what the Small Catechism says. To provide a sufficient ransom and atonement for the sins of the world, Jesus had to be 100% God. This is where it gets a little bit more complicated. But because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, He does not have that hereditary trait of original sin that we all have. And so when He lived a perfect life, it actually meant something. And He did live a perfect life, and He did die a perfect death on the cross just for you. And because of that, you have been redeemed. And now God, the Holy Spirit, is free to do His loving work for you. We see the triune God's love for us through God, the Holy Spirit, converting us and sanctifying us. Conversion is just a fancy word that simply means to go from unbelief in Jesus to belief in Jesus as your Lord. And the Holy Spirit does this through a two-part process. First, he shows you that you are a sinner. In John 16:8, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, was going to convict the world of sin. That's what he does. He shows you that you are a sinner. But he doesn't leave you there and wallowing in your sin. He loves you too much for that. He says, you may be a sinner, but check this out. You have an even greater Savior. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would testify to and reveal the truth about him. And that's exactly what he does. He shows you your sin and then shows you your Savior. And once he does that incredible work of conversion in you, then he's free to do this work of sanctification. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's a simple word that means to be made holy, to be made like Jesus. As you go through life with the Holy Spirit, he is working in you to make you more and more like Jesus. Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Why would God care about making you more and more like Jesus? Well, simply put, he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way, right? And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he draws you closer to him, and God helps you draw others closer to him as well. Fruits of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, he produces things like peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and the like through you. And as you do those things, other people are going to see them. They're going to say, whoa, there is something different about this person. And then you can tell them what is so different about you. It's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit imparts on you, gifts like service, encouragement, many, many more. As you do those things, they draw others closer to God as you serve and encourage them. And as you are served and encouraged, it draws you closer to God too, doesn't it? That is the incredible work of sanctification in your life through the Holy Spirit. And we have an incredible triune God, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And so as we arrive at the end of this message today, as we so often get to, we get to a big, so what? So what do we do with that fire hose of information that you just shot at us, Pastor Ryan? That's a lot to take in. What should our reaction be to all of this? Well, I think there's a simple reaction that we should all have to a God who is so incredible that he shows his love to us in these many ways. We should live out those words in Isaiah 6:3. We should worship a God who does all these things. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is God the Father, who loves you so much that he created you to be an object of his love, to shower you with his love. Holy is God the Son, who loves you so much that when you went astray, he died on the cross for you and redeemed you from sin, death, and the devil. And holy is the Holy Spirit, who turns you from your sins to your Savior and then makes you more and more like him each and every day. May you worship our triune God each day forevermore. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.